Matthew chapter 6. We are finding ourselves back into a portion of the Bible that we've been in lately over the last 3 weeks or so. We are back into the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, when we looked at Judge Not in Matthew chapter 7, I told you really the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5 and really kind of goes all the way into Matthew chapter 7. And today we are going to look at, with hopefully a laser-like focus, on fear, anxiety, and worry. And we're going to look at several scriptures as we frequently do, but our focus this morning is going to be on Matthew chapter 6. And in verses 25 through 34 is where we're going to spend most of our time. If you have found your place, please stand with me. And we're going to read this portion of Scripture. Or I'm going to read this portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. Grow, they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For you, all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you would say this morning that fear and anxiety and worry have marked your life at a certain level? How many of you would say that fear and anxiety, oh, come on now. I'm not stopping until I see every hand up. We're going to start with honesty. We're just going to have to close the shop down and go home, okay? And I'm not doing that to embarrass you. I'm doing that because I think we need to all understand that we are all in good company here. Right? I mean, how many of you just came through the holidays with your family? If nothing can bring on fear and anxiety and worry, I don't know what more you want than spending much time with your family. And no, I love my family. I love spending time with family. But we understand that this time of year even can bring on fear and anxiety and worry. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody from the stretch of Thanksgiving on into Christmas, you ever deal with fear and anxiety and worry and shopping and I got to get this and I got to get that? You know, it's no wonder, I don't know if you noticed this, I worked in retail, I used to work for Coca-Cola, I would go into Walmarts and different retailers, Targets, and there was one thing that universally happened every year around Thanksgiving to Christmas is you would notice that they would move almost all the inventory on the food and grocery side out, and guess what took the place of all the food items this time of year? Anybody? Alcohol. Okay, and I'm not talking about displays of beer. I'm talking about the hard stuff, right? I mean, we bring out the wild turkey and the whiskey and all of these different things. It's not by accident, by the way, that they bring those things out around the holidays. You know why? Because this is the time of year when people more so seem to deal with fear and anxiety and worry. I almost threw depression in there, but we don't have enough time to cover depression along with those. But fear, anxiety, and worry, we're going to see all really go together and tie together nicely. I want you to hold your place in Matthew 6, and I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 41:10. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. I have it up on the board behind me as well, but Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And this is an important scripture to remember. This is an important scripture to really memorize and really tuck in, within you, and to understand what Isaiah is, or what God is saying to Isaiah here. Listen to this message, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, if you look at this text, it builds a firm foundation for what we are going to look at today when it comes to dealing with fear, anxiety, and worry. And as you can see from the text, do you see how we see both the word fear and anxiousness both tied in together there? And it's because I would argue that fear, anxiety, and worry overlap one another. That's why we're covering all three of these together in one morning, not to overload you or not to cause you more pain than you may think that you need, but to understand that these three really, that they overlap one another. And then that's why I put these here together. One says, do not fear. The other says, do not look anxiously about you. The one who is fearful is the one who is anxious. The one who is anxious is the one who is worrying. And the one who is worrying is the one who is fearful. Got that? Are we good? So there's this tremendous amount of overlap here. So let's begin by a definition of terms so we're all on the same page from the beginning. I got three definitions I want us to look at. First of all, fear. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain, whether the danger is real or imagined. Okay? Whether it's real or imagined. Anxiety is full of mental distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger and misfortune. Worry. To feel uneasy or anxious, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. Can you see the overlap there between fear and anxiety and worry? Now, we all need to agree with something from the beginning. There is such thing as legitimate fears, right? There is legitimate fear and there is illegitimate fears. You know what? Everybody's tracking with me. We understand there are such thing as legitimate fears. So I don't want you thinking all fear is bad. Some fear is put within us by God. There is fear that keeps us from getting too close to a cliff, right? There's a fear within us that says, you're getting too close, this is really steep, a fall may kill you. We understand as parents, one of the worst things that you can say about a child is that they have no fear. Have you ever had a child where you said, man, that child has no fear? Right? Not to call anybody out, but you know, we got some pointing going on. But you know the no fear in the child that causes them to ride their bike 100 miles an hour downhill as if they're riding towards a pile or ocean of bubble wrap? You know what I mean? The fear is not in them. And for us as parents, that scares us because we know that God puts fear within us to help preserve life. But there is also a sinful fear too, isn't there? Can there be sinful fear? Absolutely there is sinful fear. There's the fear of man. What the Bible refers to as the fear of others, right? And the fear of man or the fear of others can cause us to do some things that we might not do normally. Now, I want you to think about, as I say, the fear of man. Think about peer pressure. I'm tempted to do what the rest of the crowd is doing because I want to be liked, right? We can fall into people pleasing. We can fall into the need for approval, the need for likes. I believe social media has really kind of amped this up to some degree. We have found now that there are actually chemical reactions that take place in the human body when somebody likes something that we post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever else you've got out there. We need approval. We want to please man. But the problem is, the Bible says we are not to be people pleasers. We are in fact to be what? God pleasers. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. And when we find ourselves, when we are struggling with that fear of man, we find ourselves fearful to speak truth. We find ourselves maybe backing away from the gospel, backing away from the things that we know to be true. Again, I would argue around the holidays we run into this, right? We sit down with our family and we know, man, if I challenge Uncle Bob on this, Uncle Bob is going to go ballistic and Thanksgiving's over. Right? And there is no Uncle Bob in my family, so we're good. So we fear those things, but there's other things that we fear, and I would say are sinful fears. There's the fear of the future, right? I mean, do you ever worry about future events or fear future events? I want you to think about fear and anxiety and worry that are future orientated. Think about losing your health. Think about going to the doctor and hearing the C word, right? Have you ever fretted about a doctor's appointment? Have you ever fretted about the results that you were waiting to come back? Have you been fearful for those things? How about the fear of losing a job? The fear of losing financial stability? There's some people I know that you can't wake up in the morning without looking at your 401k and going, man, there it goes again. That doesn't even talk about the many phobias that we have. And there's a lot of different phobias and fears. We have fears of germs, right? You ever seen somebody that carries their Purell around? They've got their hand cleanser. I laughed at my brother because we were watching him on the first 48, and every time my brother is on the first 48 and he deals with somebody, he's a detective in Kansas City, and when he goes to question somebody in the jail, the first thing my brother does when he's on TV is he takes Purell and he rubs it all over his hands every single time. And you can have the fear of germs, you can have the fear of spiders. That one's okay, by the way. The fear of spiders is okay. There's the fear of old age. There's the fear of death. And this is not me. This is an actual study. Do you know the fear of death is not actually the number one fear that there is? You know what the number one fear is? Public speaking is the actual number one fear. So chances are, if you are at a funeral, most people would rather be the person in the casket rather than the person giving the eulogy. So there you go. There's all of these fears that we run into. So what we need to do is we have to come to grips with fear and anxiety and worry, or we will never accomplish anything. Can we agree with that? If we stay stuck in that mode of fear and anxiety and worry, we will not get anything done. And I was amazed when I studied the Scriptures to see that the Bible 97 times uses the phrase, "Do not fear." And then another 40 sometimes we see the phrase, "Do not be afraid." So I believe that God is trying to teach us something through the Scriptures with this idea of do not fear and do not be afraid. I mean, do you think the Bible is trying to tell us something? Again, think about what we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. The Bible tells us repeatedly over and over and over again, do not fear. So what are we to do with fear and anxiety, since it marks so many of us? Well, we have to look back to our Heavenly Father, make sure that our relationship with Him is right, so we can properly do work with fear and anxiety. Now, I'm going to tell you from the jump, I believe fear and anxiety taken too far can be sinful. Okay? Now, that's not one that's really going to blow your hair back. When we think about sin, we all like to think about the big ones, right? You know, having an affair or stealing or all these other things. And so they may not get the publicity that fear and anxiety do, but fear and anxiety can be equally as sinful. So these things must be dealt with. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is going to take us through fear and anxiety, and He's going to do it in a way that's really going to be uncomfortable. So I'm just going to lay that out to you from the beginning. But what I mean by this is Jesus is really going to kind of take us through Matthew 6 verses 25 through 34 here, and He's going to take us all the way through this, and then on the other side He's going to point back and say, in reality, the things that you are fearing, the things that you are worrying about really aren't worthwhile of being afraid of. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 with me. We're going to walk through some of these things. And again, some of these are scary. I would even say some of these you're going to probably say, "Pastor, don't go there." We have to go there, okay, to get where we need to be, where we deal better with fear and anxiety and worry. That's what we have to do. So I just want you to prepare your heart. This is a difficult Scripture to be honest with and to be open with and really be to have your heart convicted on. As I've told you guys before, before I preach a sermon, it preaches to me. Right? I mean, that's the only way a sermon will ever preach, is if it preaches to my heart first. So before I ever climb into the pulpit and give you the sermon, guess what? That sermon's already spoke to me and hit me over the head. All right? And yes, I have dealt with fear and anxiety and worry. I know a lot of people are like, oh, pastors, you know, you're spiritual supermen. No, we're not. Right? We deal with fear and anxiety and worry just like everybody else does. Look at verse 25. So if you're thinking about getting out, it's too late. We've already locked the doors, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Kind of a tough scripture to walk through after Thanksgiving, right? Isn't life more than food? Because it kind of seems like our life circled around food there for a little while. But notice this, three times we are going to see the command by Jesus, and this is the first one, do not worry. Okay? Now we're going to unpack this line that Jesus says because it's very important. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? One of the ways Jesus is trying to dial us in to what he's saying here in the text is he's saying, be careful about what you give value to. Be careful of what you assign value to. Because we all give value to certain things, don't we? We assign things, whether we like it or not, we assign things value. And be careful, because the more value you give specific things, the more fear and anxiety can rule over them, right? I mean, if you take something and you assign a high value to it, we go, okay, now I'm going to fret over it, and I'm going to worry about it, and I'm going to be fearful of it because I don't want anything to happen to it. But what happens is when we assign the wrong value to certain things, what it becomes is idolatry in our heart. Right? That thing, whatever we put the incorrect value upon, all of a sudden we find out that we value that thing, we're fearful of that thing because we have actually assigned it a greater value than we have God in our lives. And if you hold on too tightly, these things will cause us fear and anxiety. So let me give you an example. We'll use some easy ones and we'll use some hard ones. Hopefully this one's easy. Money. Money is important, right? Is it not? Money is important. Let's be honest. You can shake your head. I'm not taking up an offering. It's okay. Money is important. I think we can all agree upon that. Now people go, oh yes, Pastor, money is important. You're not taking up an offering. Okay. But we all know we have to have money to pay rent. We have to have money to buy food. We send our kids to college with money. We get vehicles. We get gas. Money is important in the scope of things. But you better not make money too important, because when we make money too important, fear and anxiety begin to mark our lives, don't they? We become so fearful that we will not have enough money that it causes us to covet. It causes greed. It causes us to be jealous of what other people have. We work more. We work longer hours. We ignore our families because we want to make sure that we have enough money. Did I say having money is evil? Please, right? I'm talking about putting money, putting a wrong value upon it. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. See, when you're talking about fear and anxiety, what you're talking about is who is sovereign in my life? Who is in control? Who rules over my life and my heart? And if you make money too important, fear and anxiety are going to mark you. And this is why I say fear and anxiety can be a sinful thing. Think about how many sins spring out of fear and anxiety. I'm fearful about money. I don't have enough, so I go therefore and take something that doesn't. It can cause us to steal. It can cause us to covet. It can cause us to do things that we wouldn't normally do because of fear and anxiety. That's at the root of some of these things. That's an easy one, right? I mean, think about this for a moment. The things that we worry about and we place value upon. I was thinking about this the other day because I used to, most of you remember my old F-150, right? The old brown beater truck that I used to drive. that had over 200,000 miles. You know what was great about that truck? I did not care about it. I genuinely did not care about that truck. I hadn't washed it in probably 5 years. I let my son drive me and him into a ditch. Thankfully, Brad saws all the doors so we could get out of it. It was great. I mean, that thing was dented. Kids played on it. They scratched it. They wrote names on it. I didn't care about that truck. And then I get a newer car. Not new, newer car, right? And now all of a sudden, guess what I've done? I've assigned value to that car. All of a sudden, I care what the kids do in it. Keep your shoes off my seat. Don't you know you've got mud on those things? Do not rub up against my car. You're going to scratch it. And now all of a sudden, I've got these worries and these things going on that I should not have going on because now I've placed the incorrect value upon that vehicle. Are we tracking? Okay. I mean, if you drive a hoopty, which many of you may not know that term. That's what I drove in high school. I drove a 76 Ford Torino that had more rust than paint. I did not care about that car. Now, I'm going to make the giggling stop. I'm going to do a harder one. Are you guys ready for a harder one? Let's talk about children. The Bible says that children are a gift from God. They are a heritage of the Lord. I have 6 boys, 1 precious girl, and you know what? God did not owe me one of them. God did not owe me one single child. The Bible clearly says children are a gift from the Lord, and He has given me the task of protecting and providing and caring for them and loving them and shaping them and leading them and protecting them. All of those things are true, yes? But at the same time, you know what we as parents can do? We can turn that love and protection and all the things that we're supposed to do into helicopter parents. You know there's a term for that now? It's called helicopter parents. You know why it's called helicopter parents? Because you look around now and kids can't even go outside and play without a parent hovering over them like a helicopter. Like an Apache helicopter. Do you think your children like that? Do you think they appreciate that? Yes, we're supposed to pay attention to them. Yes, we lead them toward adulthood, but adulthood does not begin at 27. And we wonder why we've got kids suing their parents to stay in the basement. Right? It's scary to have kids. I'm not going to say it's not scary. It's terrifying. I've had more than my fair share of practice. It's terrifying to have kids. I would even say it's more terrifying to have kids today because I really believe we have more challenges as parents today than there's ever been when it comes to parenting children. With social media and you take all the different things and all the little landmines and traps that are out there, I'm telling you, it is a scary thing to raise kids today. Yet we are informed by the Word of God that says children are a gift from the Lord, they are a heritage of the Lord, and if you exalt them too much, what's going to happen? Your fear for your children will consume you and it'll rob you. You know what that fear will rob you of? It'll rob you of the enjoyment of your kids. You'll be so scared that something's going to happen to them or you know, I can't let them too far out of my grasp that you will literally lose the enjoyment that you would have of raising your kids. And I believe this with all my heart. I don't have a scripture for this, but I believe that God delights in the laughter in a Christian home. I believe that. You know, that's some of my favorite times at home is when we're just at home laughing. It's silly stuff, and usually I'm the ringleader, and I'm not ashamed to admit that, right? Because dads, I believe it's part of our job to keep that thing. I'm not talking about a little laughter. I'm talking about, you know, pop a rib out laughing type of laughter. Okay, so we don't want to let our children become idols. We don't want them to become fearful and place value on them. Yes, they are valuable, but again, we've got to keep everything in its proper context. And then Jesus gives us something else to consider. Verse 26, He says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Jesus is using an example here, and I think it's an important example, okay? Because the default, the opposite side of this argument of fear and anxiety and not being too controlling is to say, okay, that's fine, I'm not going to do anything. Right? That's the opposite. That's, you know, hey, you said God's got my kids. That's fine. I'm just going to go let them stay out and play till 3 o'clock in the morning in a dangerous neighborhood. That's not what I'm saying. He uses this illustration, and the illustration here is of birds. I don't know if any of you watch birds. I know there's a few of you do because I see your Facebook feeds, okay? But here's what I've noticed. Birds are not lazy. Have you ever noticed that? Birds are always doing something. They're searching for food, they're feeding, they're building. But here's the thing. Birds, they don't have refrigerators, do they? Are you tracking with me? They don't have air conditioners. They don't have thumbs. They don't have homes. They don't live like we do. And the difference is, Jesus is saying, you are different than the animals, and matter of fact, more important than the animals, because you have been made in the image and likeness of God. You bear the image of God upon human creation. And the Bible is saying here, listen, if God cares for birds, if He provides for the birds, then and think about how much lesser of value than they are than you. How do you think that God won't take care of you? Birds don't have 401ks. They don't have retirement. What happens to birds? They die. I mean, we hit them with our car. I don't know what it is, and I've hit more birds in Iowa than I've ever hit in my life. It's like they don't think I'm going to get there or something. Either that or I drive faster than everybody else. I don't know which one it is, but I have hit like 5 or 6 birds easy this year. It's crazy, okay? So he's saying, don't be a fool, trust God, but understand you need to trust God knowing that you are more valuable to Him than any animal. And then he goes on in verse 27 and says, who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? And you know what the answer to that question is? None of us. We can't add any time to our lives by worrying. He's literally saying, quit torturing yourself. Quit driving yourself crazy by trying to add time to your life over worrying. It doesn't work that way. And he goes on, and why? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They grow. They do not toil. They do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? That's an interesting line. Not the you of little faith, but the part about being alive today and gone tomorrow, which is what we see here in this picture. And if you notice, he spends care on that line, and he talks about the grass of the field, and he says the grass of the field gets thrown into the furnace or gets thrown into the oven, right? It doesn't get thrown into the fire. He says it gets thrown into the furnace or thrown into the oven, and it's important that we understand that. In the first century, they made daily bread. Did you know that? What did Jesus pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, give us our day, our daily bread. And many times they would use, they wouldn't go cut down trees. Every time they wanted to bake a loaf of bread, they would grab old grass, right? And that'd be part of what would be used to stoke the fire. And we see that they weren't cutting down those trees. Jesus is pointing to the fact and not really running from the fact or shying away from the fact that we are all going to die. That's what he's talking about here. Alive today, gone tomorrow. And in fact, at this point, we are 45 minutes closer to death than we were when this service started. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. I can tell you, some of us will not be alive next year. Stop, Pastor Steve, right? It's not uplifting, but it's a fact. Yet Jesus says here, if the Lord is so detailed and careful about the lilies of the field and how they're arrayed in splendor and how much splendor was in Solomon, in King Solomon, how much more worth do you have? Again, this goes back to who are we trusting and who is it that reigns and rules over our hearts? And when all is said and done, here's the bottom line. Before we land on Christ's passionate response, which I believe is found towards the end of this text, He's going to tell us how to deal day in and day out with our anxieties and our fear. And what He tells us is this fight of fear is really a fight of faith. That's what it is. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight of faith in believing in the sovereignty of God. It's a fight of faith in believing the fact that our Heavenly Father wants the best for us in our lives. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then why do you feel that I have to snatch that thing, whatever it is, and I, you know what? I'm going to help God out a little bit because God desperately needs my help. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to fear over this and I'm going to worry about it and I'm going to have anxiety over it. And whether we like it or not, what we're truly saying to God in that moment is, I do not trust you. I told you this isn't fun, right? God, I know you've got the whole world in your hands, but it'd be just a little more helpful if it was in mine, because I'm going to help the God of the universe, right? Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Do we believe that? Because to me, that's one of the granddaddy of all verses if you want to stand on the sovereignty of God. God causes all things to work together for good. Do you believe that? So even the painful things, so even the broken relationships, so even the bad trip to the doctor's office, all of those things, we believe that God is working all of those things together for good. This is not a topic, by the way. A lot of people, oh, well, that's easy for you to say. You're the pastor, right? I mean, you have no personal experience about this. Most of you know differently, right? I mean, it wasn't but 6 or 7 months ago we had a son have seizures during service on a Sunday morning before I got up to preach. I mean, within the last year, we have had 2 different sons put into ambulances and gone to blank hospital. Okay, I know about this. This isn't something that I'm saying to you where I have no experience with this. I have no practice with this. I don't know what it feels like to stay up with your child and pray that they're going to be okay. And when all is said and done, what I'm talking about is that we've got to give our fear and anxiety over to faith in God. Yes, fear is natural. Yes, anxiety is natural. But ultimately, what you have to say in that moment is, I trust the God of the universe that no matter what happens in this situation, and even in the cases that I just mentioned, I've got to say that, Lord, I trust you that you are somehow working all these things together for good because I love you, Lord, and I believe that I've been called according to your purpose. So I know there's something that you're working out in this that's going to be good on the other side. Easy to say, right? Hard to practice. Jesus continues. He says, do not worry then, verse 31, do not worry then what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a very interesting phraseology here that we see in verse 31 and or 33, and I want us to deal with this because we really need to understand. We don't want to have a cliche verse that we use and we don't really understand. Okay, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And this is a tricky scripture, and this is why I believe this is a tricky verse. Because if we know our Christian history, we know that we can struggle with this verse, right? If you study the first century church, and we see that Christians have starved, they have frozen, they have died of lack of water, they've been beheaded, they've been crucified. All of these ways that our brothers and sisters in Christ have been tortured over time under either a tyrannical regime or some sort of natural drought, we understand that, Lord, how can this be, right? Jesus, you said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the result of those things will be this, that all of these things will be added to you. So here's what I think we do with this text, especially as we look at fear and anxiety that we're currently walking in our fears, whether they be legitimate or even illegitimate fears. I believe this. We need to take this verse not in the physical, which we have a tendency to do, right? There's a lot of people that will read this text and they say, okay, if I'm serving God, if I'm seeking God and seeking His righteousness, then that means I'm going to be blessed here on earth. Right? Do we not take that today in the modern prosperity movement? Have your best life now. That's what we take it as. But this is not meant in this way. It's meant in the spiritual. And this is what all of our Christian brothers and sisters knew over the history. That if I seek Him, seek His kingdom first, that these things will be added to me, not here on earth necessarily, but after I leave this place in eternity when I'm face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about your fears and your worries, whether they're legitimate or illegitimate. What are those going to look like in 20,000 years? What are they going to look like in 20,000 years? You know what you're going to do about those things in 20,000 years? You're not going to care. They're not going to matter at all. You're like, well, sure, that's 20,000 years. Have you ever had something now that you fretted about and worried about, and then it turned out to be nothing, and you said to yourself later, why was I worried about that? Ever had that experience? I have. And I think about all the time I wasted and all the effort and energy I wound up into doing that. And Jesus says, seek me first, seek my kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And look at verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble. That is a great line, and here's why. If all of your fears are on tomorrow, you have no capacity to enjoy God's goodness today. Right? If all of our fears and anxieties and worries are on tomorrow, then I am not going to enjoy the goodness of God today. Right now, I am relatively healthy. My kids are all upright as far as I know at this time. You know, everybody's healthy. My marriage is going well. My wife smiled at me. We don't have a ton of drama in our world right now at that moment. We don't have it right now, okay? But I don't want to be like, well, yeah, that's true, but I've got drama coming tomorrow. There are events on the horizon that I can see coming in times, and I look at them and I go, I don't like them. But you know what? If I fret about the things that are going to happen in the future, I cannot enjoy what God has done for me and given me in this blessing today. We can miss blessings with our loved ones and our family and our friends fretting about what might happen tomorrow. I just want to be grateful today. I want to celebrate God today. I get to preach today. I get to go home with my family today. I'm grateful for that. I might even get to take a Sunday Baptist nap. Praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, I'm out of my wife's good graces. But I don't want to ruin my life today, worrying about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own. And this is why I say this scripture to me is so compassionate. This is a super compassionate verse given by the Lord Jesus Christ in this statement. He's saying, you have permission to deal with fear and anxiety. And I'm telling you, this is how you deal with fear and anxiety. You give it over to me now. You trust in me, in my sovereignty. You trust that I have your best interest at heart. And tomorrow, let tomorrow's troubles worry about itself. We stay in today. And I want to press in on you with this truth today. And I know it's going to sting, but we got to get down to the bottom of this if we're going to properly deal with fear and anxiety and worry. The bottom line is, most fear and anxiety and worry comes from the fact that we do not trust God. That's where it comes from. That's the root of it. And we can't lie about that. There's no freedom from... Everybody says, I want freedom from fear and anxiety, please. Then be honest before God. If that's what you're longing for, be honest with God. I don't trust you that you're good. I don't trust you that you have my best interest at heart. I don't trust that you're going to provide for me. I don't trust that you're good enough. I don't trust that you'll be all that I need you to be. And so we worry about it. And we merely pretend at times to say we trust God. We give lip service to that. But you need to say it. You need to let the Holy Spirit break you of that and confess that before the Lord today, that I have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart and His sovereignty and His care for me. Then we can deal with fear and anxiety for what it is. Fear and anxiety are never going to lose their power over you until you're honest about where they come from. 2 Timothy 1:7, you don't have to look there, but I'm winding down, I promise. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Timothy had every reason to be fearful. And we know that he was timid. We know that he even dealt with times of shyness, of sharing the gospel in a way that he was empowered to. And Paul's writing to him, and Paul doesn't give him a way out. He says, "Listen, Timothy, I'm telling you, God did not give you a spirit of fear. As a man of Christ, as a man of God, as a man of the gospel, you need to understand, child of God, please hear me this morning. If you have fear in your heart, this is not what God made you to be. He has made us to be so much more than that. He has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Is that the fruit that you're seeing in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ?" The psalmist in Psalm 56:3 writes this, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you." Psalm 94:19, "When my anxious thoughts multiply me, your consolations delight my soul. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you." How do you know that God cares for you this morning? How do you know that? How do you trust that God loves you this morning? Well, I would say that you could turn around and look back to an old Roman cross. And if God loves you and loves me as sinners enough to send His Son into the world to die for us on a cross, then I'm going to trust in that God that He has my best interest at heart, and that He loves me and cares for me, and He's working everything in my life, the good stuff and the bad stuff, for my good. It doesn't matter if it's my health, my employment, my finances. You think you have your health under control? You think you have your relationships under control? You don't. God does. We don't go through this alone. This is the last, second to last scripture I'm going to share with you. Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I want you to think about that image for a moment. The shadow of death. Is that image something that creates fear in people? I just said that's the number two fear, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? "You are with me." God is with me. "I shall fear no evil, for the Lord is with me." I don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death with my Lord and Savior. One last verse, Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How do you not be anxious in everything? It's by refocusing yourself back on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Have you ever noticed when you take your focus off yourself and your circumstances and put it on thanksgiving towards God, how quickly some of those fears and anxieties leave? Fear and anxiety is something that we all deal with, we all walk through. But I'm telling you, God's got so much more for us than that. Let's pray.